We're going to get right into the scripture today, and it's such a great day because a huge part of the Bible is devoted to talking about what we're celebrating today, the atonement, the resurrection of Jesus. And there's no way you could possibly encapsulate it all into one sermon, but I just wanted to read a great passage from Colossians 2, 9-15. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. All the fullness of God lives in bodily form in Christ. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off, chopped off, when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, you raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So for those who believe, this passage is describing what happened to you when you turned to Christ in faith. And Paul wants us to keep this message in the forefront of our minds. For those who may not yet believe and have not put their faith in Jesus, this is what happens and what it means when you turn to Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about it. Now, we often feel a lot of anxiety about spirituality, about life in general. The church has not always helped throughout the ages. Maya talked about spiritual abuse happening in the church and other places. We worry about techniques of prayer, about not doing or saying the right things, about whether we are doing this or that enough. Some people worry about whether they're saved or not. We question our own authenticity, our own hearts. And we condemn ourselves, we beat ourselves up. And it doesn't help that we are by nature inconsistent. That we are flawed, we do sin, we do fall. And we often judge our spirituality or our spiritual state on how we perform. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the centerpiece of our faith, it's not about how we perform at all. Rather, it is about how Jesus Christ performed. And he performed flawlessly. So when you put your faith in Jesus, you are putting your faith in one who performed flawlessly and then gave you the victory. That's what it means to be a Christian. Paul is saying here, whether you've placed your faith in Christ or if you've held back for lack of knowledge or just an unwillingness to turn to Jesus, Paul is saying that when you turn to Jesus, you don't need to worry anymore. There's a peace that comes over your life. Your heavenly Father has thought of everything. He's summed up everything in Jesus Christ, in the cross. This is what we're going to be exploring starting next week. We're doing a new series in the book of Galatians. And we're going to learn that you cannot add or take away anything from faith in Jesus Christ. When you have Jesus, you have everything. It sounds too good to be true. But time and time again in Scripture, the argument is made. When you have Jesus, you have it all. He is fully sufficient for salvation, and along with salvation, all things, by his Spirit that dwells within you. That's why Jesus is able to promised the criminal on the cross next to him. We look, on Good Friday, we celebrate this. This criminal was being crucified next to Jesus for crimes that he actually committed. He was guilty. He had done something wrong. He was a thief. And Jesus was able to promise that criminal next to him that he would be with him in paradise. Because that criminal cried out to him, seeing that he was a different sort of person, that he had heard of Jesus, he saw how Jesus was suffering on the cross, he said to Jesus in Luke 23:42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Read your Bible and pray every day, and maybe you'll go to heaven." Now Jesus, this guy was dying on the cross next to Jesus. He said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." How could Jesus do that? Because Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient, all sufficient. And it's sufficient for us as well, who have a few more years, hopefully, than that gentleman on the cross. Faith in Christ alone is what is needed. But Jesus plus anything extra can really subtract Jesus. That's what we're going to see in Galatians. It's like when you were kids. When you were kids, do you remember playing this game with your friends? All right, what's 1,437 times 67 times 1,043 times 1 billion times 47 times 0 5 times 5,792 5 times 1 million? The answer is 0, right? You trick your friends. When you put a 0 into this crazy multiplication equation, no matter how big all the numbers are before or after that 0, it becomes 0. You know, likewise, when you try to add anything to Jesus, it often removes Jesus and the atonement from the equation altogether. And you end up like the Pharisees in the New Testament, who studied the scriptures diligently because they thought that through knowing more that they would come to know God, but they failed to come to the one whom the scriptures testified about, Jesus Christ. They lost Jesus in the midst of even theology. In Jesus Christ alone, our hope is found. We're going to be immersed in this in Galatians, so I hope that you come back next week to start the series with us. I'm very excited about it. So let's look more closely at today's passage in Colossians 2:9-15. The few minutes we have left. I believe it can be on the screen one more time. I'm going to read through it one more time. "For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So the Apostle Paul, he had an amazing mind. He was a scholar of scholars. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the top of the line teacher before he came to come to know Jesus. You read that story in the beginning of Acts, how Paul was converted to Christ. But before Paul became Christian, he was persecuting the church, dragging Christians out into the street, executing Christians, jailing Christians, trying to stomp out Christianity, because Paul, as a good upstanding Jew, felt that if people are distracted from keeping the law by this teacher who says that you're saved by grace, then it's going to keep the true Messiah from coming. But Paul had this amazing mind as a result of his training as a philosopher, as a theologian. He loves giving examples and making analogies to get his point across, but he gets carried away here in this passage. There is 6 analogies in 7 verses. And some of them are mixed together. And they're all separated by thousands of years from our experience today. So we need to talk about this. Some of these analogies make sense, others we'll look into. But in this passage, Paul uses the analogies of a body, calling Christ the head of every rule and authority. He talks about the analogy, not the literal, but the analogy of circumcision, alluding to the Jewish custom of removing the foreskin of every male on the eighth day. Happy Easter, everybody! Happy Easter! If you want to know which church talks about circumcision the most on Easter, it's definitely New Life Fellowship. Talks about baptism, which itself is a meta-analogy of death going underneath the water. We have a baptismal back here that we're just fixing right now, so hopefully we can baptize you soon. Going under the water, symbolizing being buried in the earth. And he talks about resurrection, part of baptism where you come out of the water, symbolizing being brought from death to life. You're identifying with Christ and how Christ died, was buried, and rose again on Easter morning. He talks about the analogy of a financial transaction. He talks about legal indebtedness, something we can all understand. That's not separated by thousands of years. We know that. And finally, he uses the picture of a military victory when he talks about disarming the power and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, and triumphing them over at the cross. So Paul is a smart guy. He's a thorough guy. He is the analogy king. So what can we learn from these six analogies and seven verses? Well, we can learn the basic truth that, as has been said, that Christ is enough. You know, what Jesus did on the cross, culminating in resurrection on Easter, was sufficient for us and anyone else who would come to faith in Jesus after us. If you study the Bible, you will see that the Old Testament looks forward to the cross. You can see the shadows, the pictures, the arrows pointing to the cross in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before the Bible was written. I read it on Good Friday. The cross is in mind from Genesis 3 all the way up to the time when Jesus comes in the first four Gospels of the New Testament. The New Testament looks backwards to the cross and looks forward to the full working out of what the cross means for the future, the culmination of history. But it's all pointing to the cross. Whenever someone tries to confuse us with a new theology, a new philosophy, a new political opinion, a new spiritual technique, we can go back to the cross. We are to stay with Jesus and keep it simple. Just like the criminal crucified next to Christ, just trusting Jesus at his word. The cross is what Christians call the atonement, which means covering. Covering for our sin, provided for Christ on the cross. Let's look at why the cross is enough by diving into these analogies here. It says in verse 9, Colossians 2:9, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Now, the first thing Paul wants us to know is that Jesus is fully God. That is why his death on the cross was effective to pay for all of our sins. Jesus is God. Not just the Son of God, but God himself, as mysterious as that might sound. He is the God of the Ten Commandments. He's the God in the Old Testament. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus isn't coming along to help us connect with God. He is God. And that changes everything. I call Jesus God's second self. Every time you read your Bible, remember, Jesus is God and God is Jesus. Jesus is not a demigod like in ancient literature where there'd be part God, part man, like in mythology, not part God, part human. Our faith is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's a confession of the church. How is that possible? Because with God, all things are possible. You know, this is an exception to our logic. God saw our need to have our sins paid for, so God came to earth in Christ, in bodily form in Christ, lived a perfectly holy life, and paid for our sins himself. And God did this because he loves the world. Most Christians and non-Christians alike have heard John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Because God so loved the world, he came in bodily form in Christ. Another part of the Bible in Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, the joy set before Jesus was the joy of bringing salvation to the world, because God loves the people of the world. So don't let anyone get it twisted for you. You know, God loves the world. God came into the world in Christ in bodily form. God died on the cross and rose again. He did this so that anyone who looks at him, who looks to him, like that criminal on the cross next to Christ, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life in the future. And it says in another part of the scripture, life and life to the full in the present. That's God's will. For Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Christ is fully God in bodily form. And if we look to Christ in faith, we're brought to fullness in Jesus, because Jesus is God. And he is the head over every power. Jesus is in charge of things seen and unseen, power seen and unseen. In this passage, it's really emphasizing spiritual authority. But Jesus is authoritative over all. So moving on to verse 11 in Colossians 2. This is our favorite Easter passage here. "In him you were also circumcised with circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ." So to illuminate this for those who are not Jewish, on the eighth day of after a child is born, good Jewish parents would cut the foreskin off of every male as a sign that they belong to God. Cutting away the flesh was a sign of the covenant that God had with his people to say, "I follow God." By the time that Jesus came along and fulfilled the law, the problem was that this tradition began to become like a lucky, like a charm, like a magic charm to people who believed in it. And people in the early church really wanted to add circumcision to the whole come to God process. We're going to read about that in Galatians. Like, yeah, you can trust in Jesus, but also you need to be circumcised. But Jesus plus anything else often negates the whole thing, right? Now, we do the same thing with our rituals and beliefs about various things we do in the church. Look at the Lord's Supper, the communion table, as being connected to our salvation, or baptism. Things become like magic charms to us. They have to be done in a certain way. But Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. The passage says, thank God, the Christians are circumcised already spiritually. And that means a putting off of the flesh. The bondage of doing whatever comes to your sinful, twisted mind. We are free to follow Jesus instead of following in the normal patterns of the world. We used to be ruled by our flesh before we came to Christ. Whatever impulses and desires we had, whatever crooked and sinful thing that was in our hearts, we are ruled by those things. Our flesh was our God. But after faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit of God, a power from outside of us that dwells within us as a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance, it says it later in Colossians. And the Holy Spirit within us gives us the option of choosing to follow God rather than follow the flesh and do it joyfully. So God himself cuts off the God of the flesh and makes Christ the Lord of our lives in salvation. We have an option. We no longer have to choose to follow the flesh. We can choose to follow God, and we are empowered to do so. Colossians 2:14, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. So Paul weaves this discussion of spiritual circumcision into baptism seamlessly, which is why we love Paul. He just is something else. This is the Easter part. Now, just like Jesus was crucified, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, just as this is historical fact, so also, when we place our faith in Christ for salvation, we identify with every part of Jesus' experience in this process, in every way. When we go under the waters of baptism, it's as if we are being buried with Christ. And after being buried with Christ, we're raised up, hopefully, out of the waters of baptism, in likeness of Jesus' resurrection. It says in the scripture in Romans 8:11, I love to say this verse, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives within you. This is not figurative language anymore. It's real. You know, when you place your faith in Christ, Jesus, for salvation, you're given the spirit of Jesus, something I call God's third self. You get the spirit of God within you, the spirit of Christ within you, to take up residence within you. And just like the Spirit rose Christ to life on Easter morning, so the Spirit of God brings life to us as we walk forward in our relationship with Jesus. That's what makes the difference. So to me, that says hope. That's hope for everyone. Even if you feel dead inside, everything's darkness, there's this life-giving power outside of yourself that comes and takes residence in you and brings life to your mortal body. That's the Holy Spirit of God who changes your life, who changes your desires, allows you to walk in a life that's abundant. So how did God do this in Christ? Colossians 2:14 says he canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. When we place our faith in Jesus' work on the cross, God cancels the charge of legal indebtedness that we have in our lives. The original language implies that if we were to make a list of all of our debts and sins with our own hand, racking up sin upon sin, writing it down, certificate of debt, acknowledging the debt that we owe to God. In ancient times, people wrote on papyrus or on thin animal hides, and the ink they used was non-acidic, so it didn't really penetrate into the paper. So it was almost like a whiteboard, this idea of wiping away your debt. So think of all the sins and twisted stuff and family history and all that stuff that crushes you down, the darkness, the despair, written above your head, and God comes and wipes it clean, wipes it completely clean. That's how God does it, through Jesus. Going even further, it says in the passage that God nailed this document to the cross. That's Jesus' cross. When Jesus was crucified, well, when anyone was crucified by Rome, they put a plaque above their head that said what their crime was. Thief, murderer, whatever. Above Jesus, it said the King of the Jews, because he didn't really break any laws. He was just said to be the King of the Jews by the Jews, so the Romans put it up there. No true sins or crimes were written above Jesus' head when he died. But instead, our sin is nailed to the cross above Jesus, and he dies in our place. In our place, taking away our sins as far as the east is from the west. wiping it clean. Now, we're not worthy to do that. We're fallen. We're sinful. We stumble. But Jesus, a perfect, spotless lamb, can wipe our sins away. That's the truth. Our sin is true, but it's been paid in full. When I came to Christ, I was in church, and I never heard the truth about Jesus plus nothing, about the gospel, and I was tortured by darkness and the weight of feeling like I could never add up or that God could never love me. And when I heard that gospel message, it was like a weight lifted off of me. Not only that, but I felt the Spirit of God in my life. I was different, and that's what God wants to do for every person. Finally, in Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is not talking about people, like human enemies. This is talking about powers and principalities, spiritual forces in the heavenly realms that are behind all the evil and suffering in the world. It says he disarmed them and made a public spectacle of them. When Roman generals conquered an enemy and had a victory in battle, there was always a triumphal celebration that would have been brought to mind when Paul was writing this text. The first day, they paraded the chariots and the wealth of the enemy that were taken as plunder. The second day, they paraded wagons filled with armor of the slain soldiers of the other side. And finally, on day three, the captives were paraded, and the enemy king's chariot, possessions, and crown were paraded. A total victory, a total annihilation of the other army. And that's what this verse is alluding to with the powers and principalities of the spiritual realm. At the cross, when Jesus rose again, Jesus said, "It is finished." He fully decimated the power of the enemy. He sowed the seeds that would ultimately undo all that is wrong with our world. The suffering, the crying, the tears, sin, oppression. And God made a concrete way to forgive all people for their sins through offering himself in Christ on the cross. Once for all. So now God forgives people not by their works or their repentance, but by his perfect work on the cross. It is finished. All who look to Jesus once for all sacrifice have the record of their sins wiped away, have their sins, choose your metaphor, nailed to the cross above Christ. He pays for them. And that person receives God's Spirit within them and is given the same power within that raised Christ to life on the third day. Victory over the spiritual forces of evil. And that is why Paul can write in Romans 8:38, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of how effective that sacrifice really was, he's convinced of these things. So when you think about it, We are God's twice. We belong to him. And to begin with, we're made in his image, that we strayed and wandered from the path. And then he came and he bought us back. He redeemed us, as Maya talked about earlier, and paid for our sins. We're bought and redeemed by him, given hope and power to overcome. So have you received the finished work of Jesus Christ in your life this morning? Have you ever put your faith, like the thief on the cross, in Jesus Christ's sufficiency, received his Spirit, and walked in the newness of life? I would invite you, as we play this last song, to receive the gift of salvation that God is offering to you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God has laid the iniquity of all of us on Jesus, that we might be restored to right relationship with God, that we might approach the throne of grace with confidence, because God has made the way for us to have this relationship. This is an invitation to you to surrender to God. You know, likewise, if you are a Christian, you've been walking in your own power, you've been walking in discouragement because of how you're not able to measure up, it's time to receive the gift of the sufficiency of Christ for yourself this morning, that Jesus is enough for you as well. This is enough. Let's sing together.